Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Malachi, which is in the Old Testament, right before the Gospel of Matthew, if you wish to find it and follow in your pew Bible. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Here ends our Old Testament lesson. May God add his blessing to this section of his word.
We heard read for us the opening sentences of chapter 3, containing those remarkable passages that reverberate in our minds from the Messiah and other such associations with the Christmas season. We associate them as well we should with the coming of our Lord Jesus in his first advent, and they're to us a herald of good news. Of course, when Malachi said them, they were almost a threat. He had been charging the people of Israel with dereliction and corruption. And chapter 2 finishes by saying, you have wearied the Lord with your words, in which they have accused God with faithlessness and this sort of thing. And yet you say, how have we wearied him that is God? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. God delights in people who does evil, is what they were saying. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? And it's on the heels of that that he says, behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. In other words, you ask, where is the God of justice? And my answer is, I'm on my way. And when I get there, I am going to sit in judgment, and I'm going to be a witness against everybody that I judge, so I won't have to go out and haul anybody else into court to testify, but my justice will be shown as severe and immediate and apparent, and the people who ask, where is your justice, where is the God of justice, are not going to be at all happy when he gets here. Now, one of the things that he has against them is this remarkable charge that they have, in fact, robbed God. It's a remarkable charge because I'm sure that a lot of people would not think it possible to rob God. How can you burgle the Almighty? How can you hold him up? See, what does it mean to rob God? And I'm sure that the people of Israel never really stopped to think that that's what they were doing. Of course, they didn't burgle his place of dwelling or any such thing as that. What they did was they committed tax evasion, a very familiar and uncomfortable form of robbery that they assure us most Americans are engaged in. How have we robbed thee? How are we robbing thee? Malachi says, in your tithes and offerings. Now, I understand that to read a passage like this to a Christian church does open the gates to some objection, because there will be those who say that, well, after all, we are not under the same terms as Israel was in their relationship to God in the Old Testament, and that is true. We, by God's grace, do not have to meet all of the obligations of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, because all of those things that were summed up in and fulfilled by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ no longer have to be done by us. We live in a new day. We still have the same moral and ethical requirements. We don't have the same ceremonial ones. So that we no longer bring burnt offerings. We no longer burn sacrifices to the Almighty, because the Lamb of God has been sacrificed. And so there are some who say, well, we're not obliged as Christians to give a tithe. However, the grounds on which that is alleged are not altogether substantial. And the reason for this is, I think, that although it is true we do not have the same specifics as much of the Old Testament to be obliged to carry out, nevertheless, God still has a church. And the original intent of the tithes was the support of the worship and work of the church. And that's still the only way in which God's church can be supported and carried on. There is, of course, also the general argument that if in the old economy, men in that station of life and men in that system were expected to pay tithes, surely we in the New Testament, we in the day of grace, we in a day really of more material prosperity, should not expect any less of ourselves than to give at least a tenth to God. The Lord Jesus expected tithes to be paid, at least in the days before his resurrection. You remember when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you tithe mint and cumin and anise, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and faith and so on. These, he said, you ought to have done. That is to say, you were You should have devoted yourself to matters of righteousness and matters of faith, but you neglected them. These you ought to have done, and not to have left the others undone. That is, we take these words of the Lord Jesus to say, well, the Pharisees were superficial kinds of people. They spent their time figuring out what a tithe of their table spices would be. We're above that sort of thing. The Lord says, now wait a minute, you should have devoted yourself to the weightier matters of the law. But you shouldn't have left the other undone. These two things are not opposed to each other. So giving and tithing in a very practical way is not something which is opposed to righteousness or opposed to faith. No more is obedience to the law opposed to faith. And in fact, in this passage that we have in Malachi, although he's dealing with an overt act or non-act, compliance with the law of tithes, although he's dealing with something which is, as it were, on the surface, yet the real problem with its not being done was that their hearts were not right with God. So that in the Old Testament as well as the New, obedience comes out of a heart of faithfulness to God. Good works come out of a heart that loves God and is responding to what he has done for us. So tithing is not opposed to faith. Obedience is not opposed to faith. These things, in fact, go together. You say, how are we robbing you? Malachi replies, for God in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, of course, the whole nation of America is not robbing God, because the whole nation of America, in the sense that he's speaking of here, is not in a saving relationship with God, not in covenant with God. So they are not robbing God of his tithes in that sense. They are robbing God of his offerings, which are acts of worship and adoration in which all men are obliged to pay to God. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. What were the tithes and how do we rob God of them? Well, the tithes, as you know, meant a tenth of what they had. Everything that was produced year by year, a tenth was given to God. A tenth of each animal produced on the farm as it went beneath the counting stick, whichever the tenth one was, the Lord got that one. And no substitute was allowed. If that was the best one in the flock, too bad. Out he went. So you couldn't fiddle with the accounts, you see. You were held accountable in that fashion. That's what a tithe was. What was it used for? Well, the tithes were used to support the Levites. The Levites were in charge of the worship of the temple, and the priests were a section of the Levitical tribe, and they got a tenth of the tithe. So in a very real sense, the tithe supported the Levitical families, and not, of course, going to God directly. But nevertheless, although they might have said, well, we're withholding our tithes because the Levites don't need it as much as we do, you see, God says, you're keeping it from me, and I'm taking it personally because it's due and payable to me, and what I choose to do with it is my business. That was the tithe. It was what supported the worship of Israel, what supported the families that supported and organized temple worship and all that went with it. Now, robbing God is a very strong term. What is meant by it? Well, I suppose that in essence, it's rooted in the excuse that we give to God when we don't give God his due. especially when we're talking about something crass like money. We're going over our accounts, and we're looking at our checkbook, and we're looking at our bills, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to make the one meet the other. It's a very easy thing to say to ourselves, well, Lord, I know that I ought to be giving, but after all, you don't need it as much as I do. And so we don't pay the tenth to God. Now, I submit to you that although that's, I suppose, the most common real reason why Christians don't pay a tithe, that that is, in essence, the foundation of the criminal mind. The conviction that somebody else doesn't need what is theirs as much as you need it, or I need it. You see, if I'm under the conviction that I need what you have more than you need it, then I feel utterly justified if I come into your house and put it in my pocket and walk out with it, because you don't need it as much as I need it. And that is, in fact, what the criminal thinks. When your house is burgled, when you're held up, when your purse is snatched, it is because that fellow believes that he needs it more than you need it. So when God says that the people of Israel were robbing him, he was speaking no more than the literal truth. They were partakers of a criminal mentality. And I am convinced that this is also the mentality of most Christians. Now, they haven't resolved this issue. They haven't been faced with it. And they'd be horrified to know it. But this is nevertheless what we think. Lord, I can't afford to give it. I need it. Have you seen my bills? Well, the Lord anticipated that kind of reasoning. And so he says, bring the full tithes into my storehouse, not just a portion of them. Sometimes we think we're real generous because we give 5% and our neighbors are only giving 3. See, something like that. He says, bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, here's what I mean when I say that faith and obedience are not opposed to each other. Obedience to the law of tithing would seem to be a matter of mere obedience. It's clear. This is what you're told to do, so we do it. But here the Lord puts it in terms not simply of obedience, but of faith. Put me to the test and see if I will not prosper you after you tithe more than you prospered before you tithe. That, you see, is a matter of faith. It's a matter of stepping out on the assertion that God has made, on the statement that God has made, on the promise that God has made, on the word of God, and taking God at his word. That takes it out of the matter of law-keeping and puts it squarely in the matter, in the arena of faith. Can I really believe that God will actually prosper me as much or more after I begin to tithe as he did before? Because that's what he says he'll do. I will pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. All those nasty little cutworms that ate at your garden this last year, you see. All the caterpillars and all the locusts that were common in the land that would eat up the crops of 1,000 square miles. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that really cuts, doesn't it? Because isn't that exactly what we do? We look around at the ungodly, and we see them driving bigger cars and living in grander houses and shopping at the better shops. And we say, Lord, I can't afford to give it to you because I don't look like that yet. And the Lord is saying, my friends, if you tithe and if you are obedient and if you will believe me, I will bless you in such a way that they will envy you. Now, a word of caution here. He's not saying that next year you're going to be driving a Mercedes 500 SEL. That's not what he's saying. Because there's more ways of blessing than that. And I hope a lot better ones. I knew a fellow that had a Mercedes once, and it cost him an arm and a leg to keep it up. So there's better ways of being blessed than that way. But what he is saying is that the blessing of God will be so evident that they will say, you are obviously blessed of God. Now, it might be in happiness. It might be in contentment. It might be in the fact that your children grow up to love and serve God and stay out of dives and away from the wrong companions and that kind of thing. You see, there's a lot of ways that God can bless his people. But they will be blessed, and they will not want because they're faithful to God. He says, put me to the test and see if it isn't so. Now, we're not talking here about a get-rich-quick scheme. There are preachers who go around the country and run television shows and tell you that if you will just give and give and give, God is obligated to give you more than you give to him, so you'll get rich by giving. It ain't so. And the reason it's not is because this is not a mere economic transaction. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of believing God and being in a right relationship to God in the first place. He's not saying, give to me so I can make you rich. It's the easiest way to get rich. He said, obey me. Do what you know you ought to, and see if I don't reward you with blessing. That's an entirely different matter. Because the people who are interested in getting rich are not interested in obeying God. They're doing it to get rich. They're not doing it to obey God and to show their love for God. They're not doing it out of a right heart. And that, of course, is one of the ways to rob God, and that is to give God what is his due, but to withhold the inward worship. And God is no more honored, God is no more pleased with a tithe that is empty of the love and worship of his people than he is pleased by people who profess to love him and withhold the tithe. Now, I know that because he speaks not only of tithes here, but he speaks of offerings. How are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings. What does he mean, offerings? Didn't we just take an offering? Well, that's what we call it, but I don't know if there really were many offerings in that plate. There were no offerings in the Old Testament sense in that plate. In the Old Testament sense, the offerings were the sacrifices. The offerings were what you sacrificed to God, those bulls and goats, those things that you brought to God in his temple and gave to God one way or another. There were poured offerings, and there were different kind of burnt offerings and different kinds of ways they were offered to God, but those things that you gave up the right to and gave to God in sacrifice, all of which spoke of the one coming final sacrifice for men that would make us fully acceptable unto God. The offerings were a way of appeasing the wrath of the deity, and either of celebrating the fact that we were on right terms with him or trying to get on good terms with him. But all the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They merely pointed to the Lamb of God who was to come, whose offering of himself, whose becoming a sacrifice in our place, would appease the wrath of God Almighty and would make us who are in him acceptable to God. Those what our offerings were. Now they were, see, above and beyond tithes. They were the heart of our spiritual worship. They were not our tithes. Now, the tithe was calculated as a strict 10% of everything that a man produced in a year. Rich and poor, 10%. The offerings were adjustable. If the stated offering for sin was a sheep, but you were too poor to afford a sheep, the law made provision that you could bring a pair of turtle doves that you might buy in the marketplace. And if you were a little old widow living on Social Security and couldn't afford a pair of turtle doves, the law said you could bring a little fine flour just right out of the kitchen. It was adjustable. No one would be kept from worship by their means. It was the symbolism of the act, not the price of it, that was supremely important in offerings. But they were still above and beyond the tithe. Now you remember when David sinned against Bathsheba, and when he was faced by Nathan the prophet and he confessed and got right with God, he wrote that great psalm, Psalm 51, about his experience, his penitence, and his forgiveness. Psalm 51 closes with some words about offerings. David says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. Isn't that odd? Here God is saying to the people of Israel, on the one hand, you have robbed me by withholding offerings, or by giving offerings from a heart not right. And that's what David's saying. If in my condition I gave an offering, it wouldn't be acceptable to you because my heart isn't right. The sacrifice, he goes on to say, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. That's a sacrifice acceptable to God. And without that heart, no sacrifice and no tithe is acceptable to God. Do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. When our relationship with God is right, he's saying, our sacrifices, our offerings, and our tithes are acceptable to God. Now, it was in order that the people of God could offer acceptable offerings, that Jesus came. That's what he says earlier in this chapter in Malachi. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. In other words, Jesus came to give his life for us, to make us right with God, not so that we would have no further obligations to God to give offerings or tithes, but so that what we give to God would be out of a right heart, out of a heart made free and made glad by the grace of God, so that our giving would be wholehearted, and what we give, not giving stintingly, but given openly and given entirely. And what is it we're to give? Why, what Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. When we are given to God, lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit, then there is no amount of time or strength or talent or money that we wouldn't gladly give to the Lord who purchased us with his own blood and set us free. Let us pray. Gracious God, when we see what we ought to be and how we ought to feel, our tithes seem to us as nothing, and our service as too little. Enable us by your grace to love you as we ought to love you, and to give what we ought to give, our whole selves, unreservedly, sacrificed to Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us. For we pray it in his name. Amen.